I do want to say, I do love to pray, but my greatest prayer partner is my wife. She doesn't come on the stage much, but every morning we get before the Lord, and she's the best prayer I know. I'm way underneath her as far as that department. I've been writing songs for 52 years. 53. And I want to just pull a song way out of the hat that I wrote about 50 years ago. I recorded it back in 73. And while I was in Indiana earlier this year, I just went down to the studio and we put it together in a fresh way. This is just a song of worship to the Lord. It's called Jesus, You've Been So Real. I love him today. I do too. This song's going out to my duet partner, Lena Hughes. She was here singing with me right now. Jesus, you've been so real. Been so loving, so kind. You came at just the right time. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did? Just love me. Jesus, you've been so real to me. You've been so loving, so kind. Thank you, you came at just the right time. Sometimes I sit and I wonder, tell me where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did. Oh, I want to thank you just for loving me. I know I'll never understand everything there is to know about your love, your mercy on a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus, oh, you've been so real to me. Yes, you have. And you've been so loving, so kind. Came just the right time. Oh, yes, you did. Sometimes I sit and I wonder, tell me where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did. Oh, I want to thank you. Thank you for loving me. Just for loving me. Amen. Amen. I want to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, I wrote mine down in the New American Standard, but I think on the screen it's going to be in the NIV. So I can't read the screen from here. So I'm going to read out of the NASB, because I wrote it in big print. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I think I saw on a poster one time a picture of the cross, and it was looking down the sideways of it, and on one side of the cross, Jesus was hanging there. On the other side, there was a person hanging there, and it was to illustrate this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. I knew a man, he's a very well-known evangelist now. He's been a great servant of the Lord, named Sammy Tippett. And Sammy was a teenager. I think he was a teenager or early 20s. He had an encounter with the Lord because he had been a Christian for a while, but it hit him that he had never really influenced anybody to start following the Lord. And he went to the Lord in prayer and he said, Lord, what's wrong? And that sweet, still voice of the Holy Spirit said, you're not dead yet. And he said, what do you mean I'm not dead yet? He said, you're living for you. You haven't given it to me. You are not crucified with me yet. And he said, all of a sudden he realized that he was living everything for what he wanted to do and his own opinions and all. And he said, in my mind, I've pulled out this giant casket. And he said, I put my house in it, I put my car in it, I put my bank account in it, I put my past in it, I put my future in it. When I got everything else that I could see, I jumped in it and I pulled down the lid. And he said, that day I died. And I said, from here on out, I'm dead. It doesn't matter what I want. I am surrendered to you. And this is what Paul's talking about. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I want to tell you, the happiest people on earth are those who have learned the secret of dying to what they want and living for what he wants. You can be miserable going through life as a Christian, but yet you're on the throne and you're making the decisions and you're trumping God. We don't trump God. He trumps us. Come on now. I want us to look at a very interesting story in the Bible. And this is in Matthew 16, verse 13, and I'll just start reading. And I just can't read that back there, Steve, so I'm going to read it here. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So, good answer, Peter. You get a gold star. You answer the question. He was the first one to come out with the knowledge that Jesus was God. And he said, the Father revealed that to you, and you get a golden key, I guess, not a star. I'm giving you the keys of heaven. And he said, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, some people say that the church was built on Peter. No, I think the church was built on the, because the word, when he says, you are Peter, that's little rock. And he says, upon this big rock, the Greek says big rock. The big rock was his statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is God. Gold star for you. You're the star pupil of the day. You ever seen people that should just quit while they're still ahead? Just shut up. You did good. Don't say anything else. You know, Job's friends were like that. They did good as long as they sat there and just silently tried to comfort him. It's when they opened their mouth that they got in trouble. So this is a very interesting story. Peter did great, and then he opens his mouth again, and it all went downhill. Keep reading. Matthew 16, verses 21 and 25. From that time on, when Peter made that statement, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside. Now, here's the gold star man, the man who won the gold star for the best question, the answer to the question. First person in history to get it right. Here's Peter. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke the Son of the living God, who he knew was the Son of the living God. He rebuked him. And he said, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. And it says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You are Christ. You're the Son of the living God. A few moments later, possibly, he said, you're wrong. God forbid, this is never going to happen to you. What you just said was not right. And in the book of Mark, it says that Jesus actually turned around and he saw his disciples. He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's mind, God's interest, but on man's. So, I mean, most of the scholars say he didn't just say it to him. He turned his back to it as if said, get behind me. What you said, don't you dare rebuke me and tell me I don't know what I'm talking about if I'm the Son of God. Somebody say amen. So I was going to title this, but we might have got a bunch of people all in the, and I would have been called a heretic. But I was going to title this based on Peter. You may be God, but you're still wrong. Come on now. Isn't that what he said? You may be God, but you're still wrong. And I've thought about how many people all through history and even now have that same attitude toward God. You may be God, but when it comes to my life, you're wrong. I'll make my decisions. I used to tell that guy one time. I was scared to death that God was going to make me marry a really ugly woman. I really was. I was really afraid if I said, God, take my life. I'll do anything. That he would give me somebody just extremely ugly. And so I didn't ever want to give that to God. And finally, one day I realized God knows best. Remember that show we saw, those baby boomers, Father Knows Best? Robert Young, Father knows best. But what we do is we say, you may be God, but you're still wrong. People did it all the time in the Bible. Remember Balaam? A man came to Balaam in the Old Testament, was going to pay him if he would go and put a curse on the Israelites. So Balaam went to God, and God said no. It should have ended right there. But Balaam goes back and says, you need to reconsider. I really think they're right. You're wrong. Jonah, that's another example. God said, go to Nineveh. He thought, God, you may be God, but you're still wrong. And so he ran away from it. He wouldn't do it. I don't think I should be doing that. And then even when he obeyed God, and later that whole evil nation turned to God, he pouted and was mad at God. Still, you were wrong to let them, to spare them now that they've repented. I wanted you to wipe them off the face of the map. He sat under a tree and pouted. God, you may be God, but I still think you're wrong. What about Eve in the Bible? When the serpent came to her, she said, we're not supposed to eat that fruit or touch it. First of all, she was a little mixed up. God never said not to touch it. But she added that on. But the serpent said, God is not having your best interest in mind. He knows that if you eat it, you're going to be as smart as him. He's really not for you. That's the way the devil works sometimes. God isn't fair. He's not really for you. Don't trust him. You'll end up hurt. And so she took that same frame of mind. You may be God, but you're still wrong. I'm eating it. Because I think you're not really right. You're not correct. You're not accurate. And even there was a situation, this wasn't bad, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote, I am crucified with Christ, tells in the book of Acts how he went to Jerusalem after coming to Christ. And I believe in his mind, he had it all figured out what God's will was going to be for his life. He was going to be used of God in Jerusalem because they knew what a terrible man he had been and how he fought the church. And he says that he was praying in the temple, and he was in a trance, or I would think that's a vision. We're not talking about a seance or something like that. He was in a trance, and God spoke to him and said, go, I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. And he said to the Lord, Father, Father, they know what I'm like. They know that I was against you. In other words, this is a good place for me. And God said, no, it's not. You go where I tell you to go. And he obeyed. But what is it about us that feel like we can dictate to God what he is going to do? That we become God almost. We become God to God. God, do this or else. No, God, you're wrong. I'm going to do this. I talked to there's all kinds of examples. And I'm not going to get into a lot of them. But I talked to a woman years ago when I pastored. We were going to have a baptism service. And she came to me and she said, I'm not getting baptized. I know it's in the Word. I know it's what Jesus taught, but I don't feel comfortable with it, so I'm not doing it. And I asked her lovingly, I said, well, what's more important, your opinion on the matter or what Jesus said? She says, I know what you're saying, but I'm still not doing it. I don't feel comfortable being baptized, and I'm not going to be baptized. But I love Jesus. And I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. Do we have the right to tell God what we will do and what we won't do? Is this like a contract where we are negotiating? Is he Lord or is he not? And our culture, something has happened in our culture. since I was a little boy even, that we think that because it's the 21st century, we can rewrite the rules. Something's been in the Word for years, but no, it doesn't apply in our generation. It doesn't apply in my life. But we have really taken on ourselves the role of being the final say and being God. And that's what basically Peter said. You may be God, but you're still wrong. It's important to do the will of God, no matter what the cost is. Jesus didn't make it easy. This is not an easy message. He didn't make it easy. He called for a radical decision to follow him in every part of our life at all cost. And listen to what he said about what the last days would be. This is Matthew 6, 21 and 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what does that say? That says you can preach big crusades. You can go all over the world. You can heal the sick. You can have a prophetic ministry. But if you are not submitted to God's will, you are a worker of lawlessness. Doesn't matter what good thing you did. If I'm called to be in Philadelphia and I say, no, I want to be in Pittsburgh, I'm going to do the same thing in Pittsburgh as Philadelphia. That'll work just fine. No, he would call me, you worker of lawlessness. You didn't do what I told you to do. Oh, there's so many examples of people who worked lawlessness while saying they were working for God. The will of God is more important than anything. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And here's where it comes down to. Here's the bottom line. Who gets to have the final say? Somebody has to have the final say. And so that's got to be settled. Do you get the final say? Do I get the final say? Or does God get the final say? When he says, this is what's going to be, are we going to say like Peter, no, no, God forbid, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in my life. People end marriages over who gets to have the final say. People leave churches over who gets to have the final say. People break up rock and roll bands over who gets to have the final say. And you will never have a victorious Christian life if you are going to have to always be the one to have the final say with God. I told this story before about this man and wife. They got in this big argument. And she came to him. I know it's corny. I know it's corny, but I'm still going to tell it. She came to him and she said, you lost my scissors. He said, I did not lose your scissors. Yes, you did. I know you did. I saw you with them. He said, honey, you're wrong. I did not have anything to do with your scissors. Yes, you did. And she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. Don't you go out of this house till you tell me where my scissors are. And he kept saying, honey, no, you're wrong. I'm right. Scissors. And he finally got so mad, he said, baby, if you say scissors one more time, I'm going to drag you out of this house and I'm going to drown you in the river. And she says, oh, yeah? Well, why don't you just go get my scissors and then we'll talk. And so he got so mad. He drug her down to the river, held her down as she's struggling. And as she breathes her last breath, this hand comes out of the water. She's going to have the final say. She's moving her fingers back and forth. What is it in us that we can't just submit to God and say, Father knows best, and I will do your will? Do you know, we had this parakeet one time. Her name was Melissa. It was given to us. And anybody ever owned a parakeet? I heard this story about a parakeet. This man went to the pet shop. I'm going to get back to our parakeet. But he bought this parakeet. He said, can you teach it how, can it talk? And the man said, yeah, you can teach her how to talk. So he took her home. He came back to the pet shop the next day. He said, she's not talking. The man said, well, buy her a little mirror. When she looks in the mirror, it'll motivate her to talk. Well, he came back the next day. She's not talking. He said, well, what about one of these little swings? And put her on a swing in the mirror. Next day, she's not talking. How about the bell and a ladder? He bought that. Finally, the next day he came in and said, do you have any puppies for sale? He said, yeah. He said, well, what about your parakeet? Well, she died. And he said, well, I'm just curious, did she ever learn how to talk? He said, yeah. She said one word right before she died. She said, food. He forgot to feed her. Anyway, we had this parakeet. And we had a two-story house, open plan. So we let this parakeet fly all over the house. She could go upstairs, downstairs, any room. And then we put her in the cage. But we let her, just like walking the dog, you know, we let her have plenty of freedom and exercise, but with boundaries. So Trish took the birdcage out on the back porch. It was a summer day, and very, very pleasant in Massachusetts. And so she put the cage on this little table on the porch and did her work and would come and check on the bird. But at some point in that day, she came out, and the bird was standing on top of the cage, on top, outside the cage. We didn't know that the bird knew how to open the door. So the bird opened the door. She's on top of the cage. And so Trish, you know, she's very nervous. She very gently gets a pencil like we used to do. Yeah, come here, Melissa, stand on the pencil. She's going to try to get her in the cage. Melissa was having none of it. So she flew to the top of the porch. So Trish tries again. Every time Trish got closer, she flew away a little bit more. She went to a low branch in the tree in the yard. Then when Trish got close, she went to a higher branch. Finally, she went higher and higher. And Trish had a butterfly net. She got on a ladder trying to climb the tree with a butterfly net. Well, soon the bird just took off down the street or into the woods. And it was curtains for Melissa. And my little girl, Nikki, she was about 5 or 6 years old. And she started praying, Jesus, bring my bird back. And I said to Trish, it's not going to happen. I know we're praying, but it ain't going to happen. I said, in all of my life, I have never heard of a bird that flew away, that flew back. But Nikki had faith. She kept praying. I got up on my day off one day, and I went in to get a cup of coffee. She was sitting on the back porch just saying, I heard her say, Jesus, bring my bird back, please. And I just said, I'm going to the pet shop. I'm going to get another bird. This ain't happening. We'll get another bird. We'll name her Mary. And so this went on. Trish put the cage on a table and left the floodlight on all night. So maybe the bird would see it and come on in, you know. Well, nothing. It went on for 3 nights. And it gets cold in Massachusetts, even in the summertime. And After about 3 or 4 days, we get a knock on the door. There's a man there. He's got a birdhouse and a bird in it. He said, "Do you have a blue parakeet that flew away?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, some of the kids in the park," because she'd go down to the park asking the kids if they seen a bird. She said, "Some kid told me that you lost your bird." And he said, "I was riding down the road the other day, today, and this bird fell off of a bush right on the highway in front of me. I had to put on the brakes. And the bird was weak, and the bird was sick. But I picked her up, and we just happened to have a bird cage. And this kid told me that you had been looking for a bird. Is this your bird?" "Well, it was." So we brought the bird back. Jesus did answer that prayer. Why am I telling you about a parakeet? I'm telling you that bird had it made when we were looking after her. She was well fed, she was well watered, she was loved, and she got lots of exercise to fly all over the place. But there were boundaries that we put for her own good, that as long as she would stay within those boundaries, she would be a happy bird. But that bird thought, "You don't know as much as I know what is best for me, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands." And so she flew away, and she got sick, she got weak, and she almost died. And we brought her back in the house. She stayed in the house after that. But that's the story of humanity. We all have gone astray like sheep, and have all thought, "God doesn't know as much as I know what's best for me." And Jesus, after this encounter with Peter, he said to him, and that's later on in the verse, he says, "If anyone would want to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." He said, that's the way it works. You have to come to a decision to deny yourself and take up the cross. What is a cross for? We say, "Oh, it's my burden. It's my cross to bear." No, no, no. A cross is something you die on. Amen? That's what the reason for the cross is. You die on it. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up the cross, deny yourself, and say, "Lord, I die to my will. I'm not as smart as you are. I die to what I want. If it comes in conflict with your will, I tell you in advance, your will is going to win out. I decide that. I make up my mind that I will be your disciple and not my will." And Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. If you remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before Jesus was crucified, he went to the Father and he said, "Father, if possible, will you let this pass from me?" He was basically saying, because he knew the story of Abraham and Isaac, same thing happened on the same hill with Abraham and Isaac, where right before it happened, God stayed his hand and he said, "Father," he prayed 3 times. The Bible says he was horrified. I mean, the humanity of Jesus came out. He was God, but he went through great fear. And he said, "Father, if you will do this, let me out of it." Read it. That's what he said. "Let this cup pass." But over and over he said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. And it's fine to tell us, God, what we want, but we should always throw in there at the end, "I want your will more important than mine." I remember the turning point of my life was in Anderson, Indiana, in February 1970. this big revival just spontaneously broke out in the town where I was going to college, Anderson, Indiana. It just happened. Some kids from Asbury College that had had a spontaneous revival came and gave their testimonies, and it was like somebody lit a prairie fire. Hundreds of people gave their lives to the Lord over the next 2 months, month and a half. And I remember going to the meetings. I thought it was wonderful. I was already a Christian. I'd gotten saved when I was 8 years old. I felt called to preach when I was 10. I was going to a Christian college, preparing to be a minister. So I was sitting there in the balcony, seeing all these hundreds of people, and saying to God, this is wonderful, Lord. This is great, what all's happening to all these people. And then all of a sudden, the Lord nailed me. And he said, would you go as a missionary to Africa in an unknown place for the rest of your life if I wanted you to? And I said, no. Let's just be honest. There were other things I felt. There were things I didn't. My plan, I knew that Billy Graham was going to get old and die sometime, and I thought, somebody's got to be the famous evangelist. That's what I want. If I'm going to do it, let's do it right. And it's like the Lord was saying, I'm not telling you to do that, but I want to know, would you? And I said, no, I would not. And the Lord let me know, well, then you are never going to have a joyful life. Because I was very disillusioned with a lot that I saw in the church, and I wasn't happy. I thought it was everybody else's fault. He said, you'll never know me and the joy and the peace that I could give you if I don't have all of you. There was an old chorus they used to sing, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus. Amen? So, I'll give him more of me. And that's the way it works. And I remember sitting in that balcony. And it was an encounter because I thought because I was a Christian, I was okay. But I was a Christian who had given about 90% of my life, 95%. And he was saying, you got to give me all or you're not going to have a happy Christian life. There's a difference between a total commitment and just fire insurance to get out of hell. Amen? And I got out of my seat and I went to that altar and I knelt down there and I began to pray to God. I began to cry and I said, Lord, I don't want to go to Africa as a missionary in a really unknown village. And I don't want to do this or that. But if you want me to, here's my life. And I said, from this moment on, whatever you tell me to do, you have my word, I will do it. Whatever you tell me to give up, I will give it up. But I've got to have you. I have got to have you. And I've never felt such overwhelming peace as I did that night. I remember going to my dorm, and I was just—it was just joy and peace. And I remember, and I couldn't sleep in the middle of the night. I just got in my car and rode around, snow all over the ground, just honking the horn out in the country. Thank you, God. I know that my future's in your hand. I know that whatever is ahead, you've got it, and you're going to take care of me. I'm not my own. I belong to you. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to end with one little scripture here. The Bible says that at the end of Peter's life, Jesus had a conversation with him. Now, this is the same Peter that said, you are the Christ, gold star. You're wrong, God. You're God, but you're wrong. This is not happening to you. Same Peter. And he's walked with Jesus now for 3.5 years. The first time Peter met Jesus happened at a lakeside, and a miracle happened. This is the first time he met him. Peter couldn't catch any fish, and Jesus said, go out and put your net a certain spot. And he said, Lord, I fished all night, but at your bidding, I'll do it. He goes out there, and he catches this huge amount of fish, and when he gets in, he falls at his Jesus' feet and said, Lord, my God. And Jesus said, follow me. And so he had started following Jesus and went through all the great popularity that first year or two. When the crowds were everywhere, it was like a rock star. And he was in the middle of all that. And then he went through the whole thing of watching the tide turn and seeing the crowds say, crucify him, and seeing Jesus die on the cross, and knowing that that could happen to any of his followers. And so Jesus is already raised from the dead now, and it's not too far away that he's going to ascend into heaven. So he goes for a walk with Peter on a lakeside. And he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Bible said Peter got sad after the third time. I think he got sad because three times Peter had denied him. And now Jesus is asking three times, do you love me? And each time he would say, I love you, he would say, Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. In other words, if you love me, I'm giving you a responsibility that I want you to be conscientious and do it. Samuel Wesley said, a charge to keep I have, a stewardship. And then he told Peter this one thing. He said, oh, by the way, walking around that beach was after they had the same experience catching a huge load of fish that weren't there. And so Peter knew it was Jesus. Jesus said to him in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This time when he says, follow me, there's no rock star. There's no glamour. He's basically saying, you will die. You will die. But will you still follow me? And we know he did, and we know he did die on an upside-down cross. This is a hard message, and I'm preaching hard because it's the way to joy. And it's the way to peace. And it's a way to being used of God and making your life count for something. He's got to have it all. He's got to have it all. So I want us just to bow our heads and pray right now before I turn over to Steve. And people argue back and forth about, well, is this a sin or is this not a sin or what? I don't know what to do. I don't know if it's wrong. I don't know if it's right. I want you just to say this prayer. God, show me what is wrong, and I will turn from it. I will let it go. I will change. Show me. I'm not going to talk about do's and don'ts, but show me what is wrong. And if you will, and if I know that doesn't please you, then I tell you right now, I will let it go. Doesn't matter what it is. And then also pray, God, show me what you want for my life. And I'll do it for the rest of my life. We're talking about a lifetime prayer, a lifetime commitment. Lord, we come to you and we thank you now for the Word of God. We want to please you, God. We want you to be happy. with how we are living our life. We want you to say about us, like you said about David, that he's a man of my heart. He will do everything I want. And so, God, I pray you search our hearts, all of us, including me. You want to cover anything, God, that is keeping us from being close to you. Help us, God. And I thank you there's no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. You're not a condemner. You came to give us life. So we give you ourselves now, Lord. Thank you. You are God, and you are always right. In Jesus' name, amen.